Philippians 1. We're going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. This is the Word of God. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If you're a Christian here this morning, I know you're here this morning, but if you're a Christian, then even though you're a Christian, we have a very finite perspective in many aspects of our lives, which means many, many things from our human perspective are uncertain to us. James 4 and verse 14, I think it says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know not what shall be on the morrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So many things in our life are uncertain to us. And at the same time, we recognize they're not uncertain to God whatsoever. And in God's great grace, God has given us promises that make the ultimate outcome of all things certain in some respects. In other words, there's some things we know because of God's promises. We know God is accomplishing his good purposes in his sovereign control of all things. Everything, no matter what happens, God's got it all under control. We know that because God has told us that's how it is, and we know God's power is such that he makes it so. As his children, in a personal way, we know that God will be with us through all things. We know God will be with us through all things. He said, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you. So that's a certainty. We also know that God's grace is sufficient for the all things that we go through. There's no such thing as insufficient grace from God. We know that he giveth grace in abundance, and that grace is sufficient. We also know, again, based on his promises, we also know that God works all things together for our good. In every situation, every single thing, God is working ultimately for our good to bring his children safe and sound home. To bring his children safe and sound into his eternal kingdom. God is working. That's a promise. So in the midst of our finite perspective and our uncertainty, this morning's message is that we can have joy. Doesn't mean joy without any sorrow. Doesn't mean that in difficult times there won't be some sadness and sorrow. Sometimes they're mixed together. But the point is, even though there's all these uncertainties, we can be a joyful people. So Paul does not hesitate later in this epistle in Philippians, in chapter 4, from his apostolic position of authority, he writes the divine word, and he says in chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Without hesitation, he says that. Doesn't feel like it should be a problem for us to have this abiding joy in God. So what we want to look at in these verses is, as Paul continues to report to the Philippian church from his imprisonment in Rome, writing this from his imprisonment in chains, facing the Roman court, if you will, for unjust accusations that happened in Jerusalem many years before. He's still, many years later, facing trial, writing this. And what we want to look at is Paul's joy. And the first thing we want to look at is the fact that joy is inextricably linked to all of Christian life. There's your Christian life and there's joy. Every part of it, there's joy. Every day, there's joy. Every circumstance, there's joy. Every time, place, situation, there's joy. In verse 18, Paul's rejoicing is central to the verses that come before verse 18 and the verses that follow. He's reflecting joy in what he's already stated, the fact that the gospel is advancing. But he's also reflecting joy in what he's about to say. He's joyful in his circumstances, because no matter what happens, Paul has assurance that he's a Christian, that he's saved, and he's being saved, and he will be saved. So Paul writes, the second part of verse number 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." And the sense there is, because he's already introduced us to the fact that he has enemies, even in Rome. The sense there is, yes, try as they may to rob me of that joy, I will continue to rejoice. Nobody, no human being is going to rob me of my joy. Now try and catch verse 18. Paul is saying, as I look at my present situation, see what he says in verse 18, what then? In his present situation, he's in chains. The gospel is going forth, some preaching the gospel sincerely, and some preaching the gospel, and we talked about this last week, to try and afflict Paul. They're preaching it out of envy and jealousy and selfish ambition. And Paul says in verse 19, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's looking at his present situation and saying the gospel is going forward, preaching the gospel to these soldiers that are chained to me, and they're telling it all amongst the Praetorian Guard, and thousands of these soldiers are hearing the gospel in my imprisonment, and other people in the church at Rome are encouraged by my bonds and are becoming more courageous in preaching the gospel, even though there's a few that are preaching it with the wrong motives. But he said, man, I rejoice in the gospel, and it's going forth. And then he says, the last part of verse number 18, not only is he rejoicing in what's going on, but he's saying, and I will rejoice. And he's looking at what might come. Paul, you might stand before the Roman court and them say, not guilty, let him go. And Paul says, and I will rejoice. Paul, you might stand before the Roman court and they say, cut his head off. And Paul says, and I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. There's joy in his imprisonment, and there's joy as he looks ahead, no matter what's going to happen. Joy is inextricably linked to the Christian life, all of it. Thus, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We're not supposed to pick and choose what situations we should rejoice in and what situations we shouldn't rejoice in. Because we're never to be disappointed with God and his purposes for our life. And so Paul writes with confidence in this God, who Paul knows is so good and glorious and gracious. And it's the same God we must look to. Say, Pastor, look, there's things coming up in my future that are just so uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen. What's going to go on? What should I do? Well, I don't know specifically, but I know this. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice because we can embrace the very same things that Paul is embracing here. And we're going to look at what he's embracing here. So joy is inextricably linked to all of the Christian life. Even if you're chained to a Roman soldier awaiting a trial that might result in your execution. Paul says, in the fact that the gospel's advancing, I am rejoicing. And yes, in spite of opposition, nobody's going to take that joy away from me. Whether it's by living I rejoice or in my execution I rejoice, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. Number two. Joy is inextricably linked to all the Christian life. Number two, we can have big picture assurance through every state of affairs, every circumstance, the really good ones, the really bad ones, the really in-between ones, every single thing that's going on in our lives, the ups and downs and pressures and so on. We can have big picture assurance. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So let me read verse 19 to you, and I'm going to skip over the prepositional phrase for the moment. So you can get what the main statement Paul is making in verse 19 is. The main statement is, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. This is going to turn out. Paul, what's the outcome going to be? My deliverance. In other words, Paul's confidence is that all of this is going to work for me, not against me. See, if you're a Christian, Paul says in when he writes to Romans, which is interesting, when he writes the book of Romans, which he wrote before this, but when he writes the book of Romans, Paul says in chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can't defeat God. There is no defeating of God. So Paul says in verse number 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now some people think he's talking about he's going to be delivered from prison. That's what he's talking about. But it is certainly not that. It is certainly not what he means there. In that verse. Now he does express that in verse number 25, his confidence. He says in verse number 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. So he does believe that he's going to be released in his imprisonment. This time. When you get to 2 Timothy, it's another imprisonment, and he's confident in that particular time that it's the end. But this deliverance is a word that means to rescue from danger and restore one to a state of safety and well-being, used for eternal salvation many, many, many times in the New Testament. And sometimes this word refers to the state of being in salvation. Being in salvation to the point where you can say, I am saved. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? I am saved. And sometimes this word refers to like salvation in all of its parts, even the parts that aren't done yet. In other words, you haven't been perfected yet. We're not completely sanctified yet. We still sin. We're certainly not glorified yet. We don't have glorified bodies that will never die. We're still mortal and subject to death, and we feel pain and all of those different physical things. So we don't have our glorified, resurrected bodies yet. But sometimes this word refers to salvation in such a way that we can think of a salvation that's in progress, yet the outcome is certain. Not that there's any doubt of the assurance of the outcome. We have complete confidence that God's grace will continue, and he which has begun a good work in us will perform it. He finishes what he begins. But there's a sense in which God continues in an ongoing way to deliver us from evil and the evil one, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, from the evil one. God continues to work in every situation till he finally brings us home to glory. And Paul is saying here, for I know that this will turn out for my big picture deliverance. Big picture deliverance. That all things are being worked out by God for good, so that in the end I will be found faithful, whether, notice he says in the last part of verse number 20, whether by life or by death. Whether they say, you're free to go, Paul, or put your head on the chopping block. He's expressing, see, you got to understand, verse 19 is Paul expressing his confidence that by the grace of God, he'll be delivered from evil. He'll be delivered from apostasy. He'll be delivered from slipping away from the faith. Not only that, because get this, he's not only saying he has confidence by God's grace, he'll keep the faith, he's even saying that his adversity plays a part in it. God uses it, plays a part. He said, oh, I'm going through a difficult time. Yep, and God's using that for your deliverance. It's just amazing, this God. Yeah, but I don't want to go. Yeah, but God thinks you should. And guess what? He knows better. Now, if you just turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you Paul's, what he envisions here. What he's looking forward to in terms of when he does finally come to the end. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 7. This is when Paul's in prison again. This time, not just a house arrest chained to a Roman soldier. This time, he's in a dungeon. This time, he's in prison. And in verse number 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Verse number 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So compare that with what he's saying now. What he's saying now is simply, I have confidence that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. He's not saying it's done and I'm finished and I've kept the faith, but he knows that's the direction in every circumstance that God is leading him to. Even in this trial, by the grace of God, he will magnify Christ no matter what the outcome. And that his troubles are being used to assist his perseverance, his keeping of the faith. You see what he says in verse number 19? "For I know, I have the assurance that God works all things together for good." God is working for his glory and my eternal good. It will turn out for my deliverance. The sense is that someone's doing the turning out. It just didn't turn out there by flip of the coin. Paul feels like he's got good karma these days and things are going to work out right. Paul knows that God is behind all of these things. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm saying we need this big picture assurance. I don't know what the rest of the day will bring, or tomorrow, or the next day. All these uncertainties, I don't know. But I do have all of these things I can embrace, that God is working and I can be confident. All these things are turning out for good, for the fight of faith, for the perseverance, for the walking the walk and finishing the course. Uncertainty is only at the human level. And I can look to the divine and say, I know, God, you've got it all worked out. And your grace is sufficient for all these things. And your purposes are being accomplished, and nothing can stop them. And in that, I rejoice. Whatever's going on in your life, you need to recognize God is not just watching at like a God far off, but God is working. Now, for the prepositional phrase in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." But let's put in the other things. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Two things, Paul says, are being used as means through which God accomplishes what he accomplishes. The two things Paul mentions this time that are working on his behalf are, number one, the prayers of even the Philippian church for Paul, and number two, the ministry of the Spirit of God. And these two things are connected. The sense here is not that there's two distinct, separate things going on, but the sense here is that the prayers of the saints are being answered by God through the power of the Holy Spirit working in Paul. The strength that's supplied by the Spirit of God is being prayed down, if you will, as saints make intercession for this brother, Paul. And so Paul says that the help of the Spirit, help means the provision of the Spirit, that God's Spirit is providing Paul with whatever it takes for Paul to endure this, whatever it takes for Paul to get through this, whether the sentence is not guilty and you're free, or you're guilty and we're going to chop your head off, Paul. Whatever one, Paul says, the Spirit of God gives me the strength to go through this and glorify God. So, wow. I know that through your prayers, we must see here that our faithfulness in Christ just doesn't happen in isolation. That we need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be a body of believers, and we need to be the church that prays one for another. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, and let's see that. As Paul talks about fighting the fight in Ephesians 6 and putting on the armor of God and being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he gets to verse number 18 of Ephesians 6, and he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And the context is praying for each other, not just for all these temporal things that are good to pray for each other for, but for the spiritual battle, for the spiritual fight. We depend on the Spirit's power. There's no way we can do this in our own strength. And God uses our prayers. Listen, we must not let God's promises be viewed as abstractions. We've got all these promises, and somehow they're concepts and ideas. They're out there, and we've got these promises. But we have to understand all these promises are attached to real life. They're attached to real life, and there's means through which God accomplishes these things. We live this life with our feet on the planet. And so God's promises are all true, and God's promises will come to pass. And at the same time, we better be praying people, making intercession for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Our prayers are offered, and our prayers are answered, and God pours out the strength and grace we need to rejoice and endure and be delivered from situation to situation to situation all the way to the ultimate deliverance. Okay, third part of this, which is very important. Number one, joy is inextricably linked to every part of our Christian life. And number two, we can have big picture assurance through every state of our affairs. And then number three, we must desire to make much of Jesus Christ in every state of affairs. Now, I said before, Paul's idea of the Christian life is to finish the course and keep the faith and run the race. But there's one big goal. There's one big goal that these are all like subparts of. Do you see it there in verse number 20, the big goal? As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Why keep the faith, Paul? Why run the race with patience? Why finish the course? Why keep the faith? Well, because I want to see Christ magnified. I want to be able to make much of Christ. I want to be able to point people to his grace, his love that takes a wretch like me and brings me out of this wickedness and sin and self-righteousness and
arrogance and religiosity brings me all out from that and gives me genuine a love for others and a love for Him and a joy in Him. I want His name to be magnified. Even when I stand before the court and they say, put His head on the chopping block, I want to say, praise the Lord. I don't know. I have this. This is extra biblical, so kind of ignore this. But I just have this picture that when Paul was finally executed, even as his head was rolling away, he was praising the Lord. You know, I can picture his head rolling away saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But anyway, Paul says here, it's my eager expectation and hope. I will not be at all ashamed, but will with full courage. Now, as always, Christ will be honored. The word there, I think the NIV says exalted. I think the King James says magnified. And that's the sense of the literal word is make larger. Now, and there's many places in the Psalms that say, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Now, you don't make God bigger. He's as big, you can't make Him any. I want to make God better. You can't make God better. He's God. He's already there, always been there, always will be there. You never add any glory to God. He's as glorious as He can be. But what we do is make known His glory. It's not like we're looking at God in a microscope and enlarging His glory, because you don't need to enlarge His glory. But we're like when you look in a telescope and you bring things that are far away closer so it can be seen more fully. That's how we magnify the Lord. We ascribe the greatness to God that belongs to Him by our praise, our testimony with our words, and the way we conduct our lives. We ascribe greatness to the Lord. Can I just ask you to turn to Psalm 34? Psalm 34, really. Paul seems to describe Psalm 34 pretty well in this short few verses. If you look at verse number 3 of Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Whatever the result of his imprisonment, Paul understands his main purpose is to glorify God and rejoice in Him in all things. And even his attitude as he writes this is part of his deliverance. The confidence he has that he's going to have courage when he stands before Caesar's court to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. He's probably waiting for whoever's presiding over the court to say, why are you here? And Paul said, well, let me tell you why I'm here. Because I was this wicked, reprobate Pharisee, and one day I was on the way to persecute prisoners, and man, oh man, I saw Jesus. Paul is expecting here and confident that he won't be ashamed, but will display full courage and honor Christ. God's power that upholds us never shames us. We'll never be disappointed in God. Our trust in God can never be misplaced. See, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's what Paul is writing here. Will Paul stand before Roman civil authority and lose his faith? If sentenced to death, will he be a coward and not glorify God and have a pity party for himself? Paul is saying here, no, I'm confident God will give me the strength when the time comes. The prayers of other believers will be answered. The Spirit of God will fill me, and I'll have the courage to magnify the Lord's name and not be ashamed. And that's how we have to walk through life. With full confidence, not in us, but in all the promises of this great God, that we might make his glory known. So again, as I started the message, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, doesn't mean there's not uncertainties. Doesn't mean we still don't have a limited human viewpoint. We do, but what we also have is the big picture assurance. Big picture things are not uncertain. We can trust God's promises in every situation. So let's remember, number one, joy needs to be central. A central theme of our life, rejoicing in the Lord always. Number two, let's remember how important it is to pray for one another. Not simply for our temporal needs, but God, please help brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so going through a difficult time in their lives, some difficult circumstances, but please help them be strong in the grace that your Spirit supplies so that they can have hearts that are full of joy and they can magnify your name. Let's pray for each other. And may we grow in the understanding that our desires are these ultimate. Our desires are to finish the course, keep the faith, but to magnify God as we're going through the journey. That God would be magnified in all things in our lives. And let me close with this. If these things don't resonate with you, if your life is joyless, prayerless, self-centered and self-glorying type of goals that you have, something's radically wrong. Maybe it's that you need to be saved from your sin. So if you're here and you're not a believer, I'm here to tell you, your sin is bad and it's killing you. It's bad and it's killing you. You're under the eternal, or you're under the wrath of God. Not eternal, because you can come out from under that wrath if you come to Christ. Christ is the need of your life. He died on the cross for your sins, rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if these things resonate in you, then let's grow. Let's desire to magnify the name of God, pray for each other, and rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we know Paul is not the hero here. Christ is. It's Christ's deliverance that Paul is looking to. And it's the certainties he has in Christ that he's looking to. And so we thank you for Christ. And help us, Lord, for apart from your Spirit's power, we are powerless. We're not strong.
But we desire to be strong in your grace. Lord, I pray this for the believers that are here. Help us be strong in the grace that comes from Christ's Spirit. That we would magnify your name and truly rejoice, even when it's mixed with sorrow and sadness, which it is many times. But help us have our eyes on the big picture. Help us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless us, Lord, as a church, as a body, and as individual believers. And Father, we would pray also if there's anybody, Lord, you know hearts and I don't, but if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, our prayer would be for their salvation. You to be merciful and gracious, and them to look to you, look outside of themselves to you for salvation. And again, we thank you and praise you and seek to magnify your great name. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.